Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, starting on verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time. Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. I pray that you would speak to every heart that's here. I pray, my Father, that if anyone here is not saved, I pray you touch their hearts. I pray you draw them unto thee. We pray for souls to get saved, and we also pray for Christians to be revived. Help me now to preach thy word. Lord, if only thou can help me. I pray, my Father, that above all things, that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, God says in here that I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. And that is so true. When you read the Bible, you get to find out that God was always very open on all the things he did. You see the things that he did in Egypt when he brought his people, the Israelites, out of bondage. He did it, and the whole world saw the miracles. Everybody talked about it. That when they came out of Egypt, and later on they were going to attack Jericho, they had sent two spies to go in and spy at the city of Jericho, and Rahab, one of the faithful of the faith, was there, and she told them. She says, "Everybody knows about you. Everybody knows about your God, and everybody's heart has melted." In other words, the word had already spread out. These were a lot more better than CNN and ABC and CBS. These people, the word would be carried out throughout the whole world, and everybody knew about God. And that's why he says here, I didn't speak in darkness. I wasn't hiding somewhere. I did it openly so that everybody can see. And when they came for Jesus also, you might remember also that when they came to arrest him at the Garden of Gethsemane, that he asked, who are they looking for? And of course, he told them, he says, why do you seek me like if you're looking for a thief? I've preached in all the synagogues. He had been all over and everybody knew him. I don't know why they paid Judas to come in and identify him, like if he's the only one that had seen him, to come in and give him a kiss and point the finger, he's the one. Everybody knew him. They all had seen him. He had preached in the midst of everybody. Everybody sought Jesus. They all, of course, they wanted not his spiritual blessings. They wanted physical blessings. He says, you seek me because of the things that I gave you, the things that you ate. That's why you look for me. But the thing is that what God has done, he did it openly. And throughout the Bible, the whole world has known. And the way I look at it is nobody is going to have an excuse. No country, no person, no nation will be able to say, but nobody told us. They never sent a missionary. Nobody came in and explained things to us. You won't be sitting at, or rather standing there at the white throne judgment when you're about to be judged and tell God, but God, nobody actually came to tell me these things. The Bible says that there won't be no excuse. And just in case somebody's trying to say any excuse like that, God already has it covered. It's written in the book of Romans chapter 1. He says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, you can understand things by the things that you don't even see. In other words, you can look at this world, go out anywhere, just outside, look at the trees, look at the grass, look at the sun, the things that they work so magnificent. Look at our bodies, the way we're so wonderfully made. And you know that there is a maker. There is a world maker. There is a human maker. And you can understand His power and Godhead. So, in other words, God tells you in Romans, there will be no excuse. But you know, the most dreadful words that I find in the Scriptures is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, during that time of the judgment when people will be judged. And He's talking about the white throne judgment, right before people are cast into the lake of fire. He says, depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I think those are very sad words, because people will be making excuses. That's what Jesus said. There'll be some that will be saying, but Lord, I did wonderful works in your name. I cast out devils in your name. Nothing's going to work. The only thing that will avail you and do you any good is if you're born again. That is the only thing. So, but let's look at verse 19 again. He says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. In other words, God would not tell somebody to seek Him and then you can't. There is no such thing. If God commands you to seek Him, that means that you can seek Him. And of course, some people think that that you can't because you're spiritually dead and you can't seek Him. But throughout the Scriptures, God says to seek Him. And here He's saying, I wouldn't have told you in vain. I wouldn't have commanded you to seek the Lord if you weren't able to find me. In other words, He says, I did not do it in vain. And that's because you can actually seek Him. But you know, the thing is that there is a verse in the New Testament that some people get confused. And I'm going to bring it out. And that's in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. I'll just quote it for you, where it says, there is none that seeketh after God. And throughout the Bible, God is telling you to seek Him. But here He's saying, there is none that seeketh after God. Well, what He's telling you here, He's saying there is none that seeketh. He's not telling you there is none that can't. There's a difference. He's talking about those that will not do it. They can do it. He's not telling you you can't. He's telling you they won't. There is none that seeketh after God, because they don't want to seek the Lord. This is their own mind, their own idea. They don't want to seek the Lord. They think that they'll just wait until they have sown all their wild oats. And they'll wait till the end of time. And right before they die, they're going to call upon the Lord at the last minute and say, okay, God, go ahead and save me. It's going to be too late, according to what God says. But God says very plainly throughout the Bible, and I'll just give you a few. If you want to write them down, I'm just going to be quoting it. But Moses, the first time that I see it is Moses says that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, he says, seek Him with all your heart, and thou shalt find Him if you seek Him with all thine heart and all thy soul. He's giving advice to the Jewish people. They're about to enter into the promised land. Moses is not going to be with them. He's going to go back into that mountain and die, just like God had told him to do. But he's given them good advice. This is right before he dies. And he's telling them, seek him with all your heart, and thou shalt find him. There's no room in here for maybes. There's no room in here you might. When he says, thou shalt find him, that means you can, but you have to seek him with all your heart and all your mind. But that's exactly what he's telling you. Now, that was Moses. And then when you get to David, David says in Psalm 34:4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So David is also saying, I sought him, I found him, and he delivered me. That means that if David could find him, you can too. But David, I want you to know, he was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who loved the Lord. He's known as many things. Of course, he also failed, but we all fail. We all fall. We all falter. We all have our own mistakes, and we don't always come all the way clean and do everything right. There's always room for improvement. But the thing is, when your fears come upon you and you're seeking the Lord, you'll find him just like David also found him. He also says in Psalm 119, verse 2, he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. So over and over, he tells you, if you seek him with your whole heart, you're going to be blessed. You will find the Lord, just like Moses said it. David says it very plainly. And Isaiah then tells you also, in Isaiah 55:6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. In other words, God wants you to seek him, but there's going to come a time when he has extended his hand. He has called you and called you. And there's going to be a time when God's going to say, that's it. I'm going away from you. And you think that God is always going to be waiting for you? Sure, we see in the scriptures that he'll get you when you're in trouble. He says, call on me when you're in trouble. I will hear. I will save. But the thing is that there's going to come a time, if he has already called you and called you and called you, and you reject him and reject him and reject him, there will come a time, and God says, I will not always strive with men, that he will leave you. He will leave you alone. That is one of the testimonies, or rather the testimony of my son. He had heard preaching all his life. He had been here and listening to everybody preach throughout the years. And finally, somebody witnessed to him some years ago, and he told him, John, I really feel that the Lord's telling me that this is your last time that you'll be called. And he felt like it was his last time. And John repented and changed his ways, and he sought the Lord. His life changed. But the thing is that that's with all of us. And that's what he's telling you here in Isaiah 55. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. What he's saying is, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Don't wait until the last minute. Don't wait until it's too late. God can save you at any time. And of course, we also have the scriptures where God tells us, Jesus, he says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we have the Lord also seeking for you. He's trying to find you. And on the other hand, the Bible's telling you, you seek the Lord. And maybe it's a little confusing for you, but I found me some verses as I was studying that I had never looked at them that well before. I want you to turn to Isaiah 65:1. I think this answers that question. It might be hard to reconcile sometimes. Is he seeking me or do I seek him? Do I wait for him to call me? And look at chapter 65, verse 1 in Isaiah. He says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am sought of them that ask not for me. In other words, God is saying that people are looking for something And yet, they have no clue what they're looking for. Have you ever come across people who say, I feel an emptiness? I feel like there's a void in me. Or even people who get saved, they usually many times will tell you, I was feeling an emptiness inside of me, like something was missing. I couldn't put my finger on it. But something was missing. God says here, I am sought of them that is not for me. In other words, they're not asking for Jesus. What they do is they'll look to the world because there's nobody else preaching. There's nobody else telling them about Jesus. I didn't have nobody telling me. And the thing is, when you're trying to satisfy that empty void, feel that emptiness in your heart, what do? You seek the things of this world. That's what people do. That's why they start seeking drugs. That's why they go into pornography. They think that just buying a bigger house is going to satisfy them. Buying a brand new car and getting more things, maybe changing jobs. And then when you've got it all and you've got all the money in the world, why do you hear the rich people say, I need more? Just a little bit more. Nothing satisfies. Not until you find Jesus, my friend. That's when you have found it all. That's when you can feel that emptiness. And that's why he says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I remember before I got saved, there was another friend of mine, and he was going through some heart problems. I didn't understand all his problems. I didn't even realize that he was an alcoholic. But I told him, you know what, let's go play some tennis. At that time, I was playing a lot of tennis. And we went and we played some tennis, and then we got to talking, and he told me, I need something, and I don't know what. And, of course, I was lost. I began to give him the wisdom of this world. I began to tell him what the psychology, the things that I had learned. And I said, well, you know what? Do you feel angry? Yeah, I feel angry. I feel all kinds of things. I didn't tell him to seek Jesus. I didn't have Jesus myself. But it was about maybe a month later, he went to work. And before he went to work, he already had his wine bottle at his house. He had been divorced. And he had planned to go work one more day and come home and commit suicide. He wrote his suicide note. He was a policeman. And so was I. I didn't work that night, but it was during Fiesta week. And there was one policeman that was witnessing to everybody. And because of that young policeman, he was a sergeant, many policemen came to know the Lord, including me. And that night so happened that he came to work for the last night. And he was put under that sergeant, who was the one that I'm talking about. And that sergeant, when they were out in the carnival, it was during Fiesta week, he began to witness to him. He didn't know his problems. But he began to tell him about Jesus. He had been looking for something and couldn't find it. He was one of those that he said, they sought me, but they never asked for me. Nobody had explained it to him that only Jesus could save him. And then that policeman told him, look, you see those three policemen over there? Because during the Fiesta week, during the carnival, there's always about 50, 60 policemen just walking around. And he said, you see those three policemen over there with their heads bowed down? He said, they're praying for you that you get saved right now. Amen. And that policeman asked the Lord to save his soul. Amen. He didn't go and commit suicide. He threw away his note. 2 weeks later, that same guy that was going to commit suicide witnesses to me. And 2 weeks later, I get saved. You see, the thing is that just like he says, here I am sort of them that ask not for me. We were seeking, but we didn't know who to seek for. We were looking for something to fill our emptiness, to fill this void, and yet we had no clue who to ask. There was nobody to tell us. Until somebody finally had to come and tell us. He said, but notice also what it says on the latter part of that verse. He says, I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I am found of them that sought me not. You know, I was not looking for the Lord. And yet I found him. And that's how it is. I remember I was 16 years old. I had gotten into a fight. That was about 1960. I'm 63 years old. And I was about 15, 16 years old. I was a juvenile, but I got into a fight and they put me in jail. I was not looking for the Lord. But somebody came and witnessed to me, and he told me that Jesus loved me. And I might have heard it, no doubt, in church many times. It never touched me, but when he told me, it broke me. And my tears started flowing. And I realized that that God really loved me. He didn't know what else to say. He didn't have to say anymore. But he gave me his little Bible. And in 2 days, I read the whole New Testament minus the book of Revelation. And when I came out of that jail, I made a promise. I said, Lord, I know this is your word. And I was an ignorant kid. I said, I know this is your word, and I want to come back to it one day. There's no doubt. I cried and cried for 2 days while I read it day and night. And sure enough, 20 years later, at the age of 36, I was really going through some problems, and then I remembered. I said, you know, I made a promise to God that one day I would read His Word. It was at that time that they were handing me the gospel tracts. The Lord was calling me, no doubt about it. And sure enough, I asked Him to save my soul with many tears. But the thing is, He says here, I am sought of them that ask not for me. And then I am found of them that sought me not. I found him, and he was not, and I was not even looking for him. He's the one that found me. But you know, just like he tells you, and back to the text, he tells you to, on verse 19, he says, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. On verse 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped. So he says, draw near to me. He's telling us that we need to call upon him. But you know, that's why the Bible tells you in the book of Romans, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? That's Romans 10:14. That's why it's so important that we as Christians go out and tell people. There's people out there that are looking to fill that void, that have that emptiness, and they're seeking, but they don't know who to call upon. They call upon everything in this world, but they don't call upon Jesus. That's why it's so important. How are they, and that's what God is telling us here, how are they going to call on Him if they haven't heard? Or how are they going to believe in Him or how will they believe on him on whom they have not heard? We need to go and tell. It's extremely important. But let me read Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? And what he's telling us here is to go and tell. So that's how, when God says, I did not say in vain to seek me, and that's because you can't seek the Lord. But many times we just don't know who to call. We don't know what to seek. And that's why it's so important that Christians go out and preach the gospel and tell others about Jesus. And believe me, the tracts that you give, they go a long ways. That's what I read, and that's what convicted me. I would go home and compare it with my Bible. And then several weeks later, I asked the Lord to save my soul. But look at verse 22. He says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You know, this sounds very universal to me. I used to think when I began to read later on, when I got saved, I began to read the Old Testament. And I went through the first five books. I was trying so hard to get knowledge in my head and in my heart, and all I was reading is about the Jewish people and the Jewish people. I wanted to see a Mexican name in here, but I couldn't find any. And finally, I said, I better go to the New Testament. Maybe I'll find a Garcia or somebody out there. But the thing is that I thought that the Jewish people, all the blessings were for them. I remember very clearly that I said, man, I wish I was a Jew. All these things about a Jew. And I knew this was God's word. But you see, I didn't get to Isaiah. And Isaiah is saying very plainly, he's saying to the whole world, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. So God is saying here that he's for the whole world. This is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God in the Old Testament said, hey, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. It sounds also to me like grace, because I don't see anything in here that you have to work for it. It's all salvation by grace, no works at all. When he says, look unto me, I don't see any works at all. It's salvation by grace. And it also is very plainly that it's God the only one that saves. So why should anybody pray to a virgin? Or why should anybody pray to a saint? Why should we allow to be fooled? And that's what I found when I began to read the Bible. I said, somebody fooled me. Somebody poked my eyes. Because all my life, I was 36 years old, I had not read the scriptures, only when I had been in jail. And that was 20 years before that. But I had not, I had forgotten so many things. I didn't grasp everything in 2 days. And you know it. But then 20 years later, I'm thinking, and when I began to read the scriptures, somebody poked my eyes. Why should I be praying to a saint? Why should I be praying to whether he looks like a man or a woman? Why do I bow down to an idol when God hates it? It's an abomination to God. It's a commandment against God. But yet millions and millions of people do it. But God is saying over here, he says, look unto me, all ye ends of the world, and be ye saved. You know, I believe that one look is sufficient. I believe that one look is adequate. And throughout the Bible, we see that many times it's one look is how people also fall. When you look at the story of Adam and Eve, and you see what Eve had to do, I don't know if she had looked at that fruit before. But I know that when she looked at it, and the devil was showing it to her, that it was only one look, and it was pleasant to the eye, and she fell. So just one look alone, it dropped humanity into sin. And of course, it wasn't because of what she did, but what she told her husband to do. It was Adam the one that sinned. He was not fooled. He went at it voluntarily. Just like the Lord, He came voluntarily to die for us. He also died for His spouse. Nevertheless, it was only one look. And I think there's so many times in the Scriptures, I look at David when he looked at Bathsheba. I don't think he had ever paid attention to her or even bothered or knew her by name, because he had to ask somebody, who's that? Oh, that's Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah. Oh, see, just one look, and he dropped him. So one look, even though one look can save you, one look can also knock you out. That's why it's very important that you make a covenant with your eyes, that you will not be looking somewhere else. And I'm talking to those that are married. Our eyes, they tend to wander, don't they? But you see, it was one look. And also when you look at the story of Lot, the Bible says that all he did was lift up his eyes and look into the valley of Jordan. And he looked like the Garden of Eden. He was ready to go. Just one look. So we see also that that Solomon, and it's amazing that he's the one that would have to write this in Proverbs 23, verse 33. He says, Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Now, this is one guy who knew this experimentally. This guy had 1,000 wives. Obviously, one look was sufficient. Hey, you want to marry me? We'll get married today. This guy, the Bible says that thine eyes will behold strange women and your heart will utter perverse things. And that's why many times we tell and we preach it from here, from the pulpit, for anybody. You don't have to be young. It can be older ladies, middle-aged. It don't matter. Be careful how you dress. Because the eyes of men, they wander. Amen. And then the thing is, we see and we might not even want to look at it. I know at work, you know, I can't be preaching to them, you know, but just about everybody wants to show everything they got. And I'm having to be in front of them and it's real hard. I can't be looking up while I'm talking to them. And yet the Bible says that when your eyes behold strange women, and I look at them all the time, my heart will utter perverse things. The thing is that nobody knows, but I know, and you know. And that's what the Bible says. And the man who wrote it, he ought to know, even though he was inspired of God. But look at the best men, one of the best men, or at least he was the best in the East. He was the best during his time. I know that the Lord says that the greatest man born of a woman was John the Baptist. But before him, he called Job the best. He called him perfect. The best in the land. The best in the East. That's what he tells you. And yet, Job says in Job 31:1, he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a mate? He had to make a covenant. You know what that tells me? He had problems. The guy was a man, just like all of us. It doesn't matter how godly you are, how spiritual you are, our hearts are perverse. The Bible says that our heart is wicked and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? You don't. And I don't. But we get so mad at everything. Yesterday, I went just to go pick up some medication about 5 o'clock. And then after that, I had told my wife, I'm going to go to Starbucks and drink some coffee. And I like to take my Bible and read. And I went to Starbucks and I went and ordered some tea. And then the guy in front of me, when they called for him, he went and got, and I realized that he was taking 4 instead of 3. It was him and his wife and his little girl. And I saw him carrying 4, and I said, I think that's mine. And the little girl told him, Dad, how come you brought 4? We're only 3. But immediately he grabbed the one, and I had heard the word tea, and I knew it was green, and he grabbed it immediately and drank from it. And I said, well, I ain't drinking that no more. And then they never call me, and it just infuriated me. And I go and tell the guy, I said, give me my money back. He says, why, sir? I never got my tea. And they talk to the girl, and the girl said, yeah, I made it, sir, but I gave it to somebody. I said, yeah, you gave it to this idiot over here. And he's out there, there's only 3 of them, and they got 4 of those things, and they're just looking. I feel like going to go and whack them. You see, the thing is that our hearts are so perverse. And I went from there. I was so mad because our hearts are desperately wicked. And I said, how can I read my Bible now? How can I study? And I'm mad at this guy. So I went to another Starbucks and then I ordered another drink, another the same thing. I said, I want that London fog. This is what I want. And she makes me another one. Said, oh, sir, I made you a different one. Is that okay? I said, yeah, I'll take it. Man, I just don't want to ask for my money back anymore. But the thing is, the point is that our hearts are desperately wicked. We're ready to blow off the handle. Nobody better make a mistake with your coffee or your drink because you're all upset. And that's what we are. But Job is saying, I had to make a covenant with my eyes that I will not be looking at somebody else, that I would not be thinking. And you know, it's important. If you have troubles, make a covenant. Of course, don't make it if you don't intend to keep it. Because God says very plainly, He's not going to play around with you. You make a covenant with Him, you better keep it because He's going to honor it. But don't be playing around. If not, just wait around, pray some more, and keep your eyes down. But the thing is that it's just one look. He didn't want to look no more. And so just like one look can bring condemnation, God is saying one look can also bring salvation. Because He's saying, look unto me and be ye saved. So He's talking about just one look. And of course we have so many examples of that. I see Isaiah. He was already preaching. But apparently his mouth was not that clean yet. Maybe he was just like most of us. He would, you know, get upset with any little thing. Somebody didn't make the right coffee for him. But he finally saw the Lord. He says in Isaiah chapter 6, and when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the words out of his mouth say exactly what I'm trying to tell you. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, just one look, it changed him. And that's all it took for me when they were telling me about Jesus. And finally, I remember very clearly when I asked the Lord to save my soul, I was looking at Him in my own eyes, in my own eyes, in my own heart. I could just almost see Him. I felt it. That you know, and I felt I don't know how to explain it, but I felt that for all the things that He had done for me, to go to the cross, to suffer all that pain and shame, just to save my soul, and it brought me down. I cried so much when that was brought to be a reality in my heart. It was one look. All this time I knew about Him, I had read about Him, but on that particular night when I looked on Him, that's all it took. And that's why God is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the world. I also see it in the book of Numbers 21, the people were complaining and murmuring, they were talking about God, talking against Moses. And the Lord says, I'll take care of that. He sent them fiery serpents. And many people died. You know, a lot of people think that God is just all love. God's a God of judgment. And if you start reading the Bible, you'll find that there's many people that God slayed. When He comes back, the Bible said the slain of the Lord will be many. He's not coming to hug people and tell them, oh, you did a good job. He's coming to kill. That's what the Bible says. You can read the book of Revelation, read what Jude has to say. He's coming with vengeance. He's coming in the wrath of God. But you know, during that time in Numbers 21, they were complaining and talking about Him and talking about Moses. The Lord sent them fiery serpents. And they were being bitten and they were dying. And finally they told Moses, can you please ask the Lord to forgive us. We don't want the fiery serpents no more. And the Lord said, okay, put up a pole. Make sure you put a serpent, a brazen serpent on the top, and just stick it right there in the middle of the camp. And whosoever looketh will be healed. And when they would get bitten, if you would just go and look, bingo, you were healed. And so it was just one look. When Jesus came, and He was speaking in John chapter 3. He says the same thing that Moses did in the wilderness. If so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looked or believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the look and the belief are interchanged. It means the same thing. That means when you look with faith, that means you're believing with faith, you will be healed, you will be saved. And that's the same thing what he's trying to tell us. So he used the same illustration. Sin was judged on the cross, because we also see there where Jesus also died on the cross. And when we see him with our own spiritual eyes, with our own broken hearts, and we realize what he did, we realize that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, then it is at that time that you're saved, when you put all your faith and trust in him. That's why one look and my sins were gone. It was just, that's what really broke me. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what he says in Revelation 1. But you know, he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." This is God, Jehovah, saying it. And of course, when you look into the New Testament, it's Jesus. Because it's one and the same. And just in case you get mixed up, Jehovah is saying here, I am the only Savior. I am the only God. There is none with me. I know nobody else. And when you look at the New Testament and you see that it's Jesus, you realize it's the same. God Jehovah is Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible tells you very plainly great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But you know, the Lord, that's why he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Because he's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that died in your place. And he's the one that became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But look now at verse 23. "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And you know, this is the same thing that was said of Jesus. You find it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. But it says, it's a continuation of what Jehovah didn't finish here. It's finished in the New Testament. He says here that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall, and he says here swear. In the New Testament he says confess. And then he goes on to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what, so you see, he's one and the same. It's not two different gods, but it's a triunity. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, like he tells you in 1 John 5:7. It's there's no mistake, and all it takes is for you to give one look. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're not sure, let me just explain it and make it a little bit more plainer. Jesus Christ is God. He's in the flesh. He came to this world not to show us how to die, but to die in your place. He was our substitute. He paid for all your sins. And when you get off your high horse and humble yourself and come to him with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, admitting that you are a sinner before him, then he's ready to save you. He's not going to save you in your pride. He's not going to save you in your sins. He'll save you out of your sins. So you need to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Our substitute. He is our payment. He is our Passover. He is the one that paid it all. And he's the only way you can go to heaven, is by putting all your faith and trust in him. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Philosopher.